Good morning. Is there a tennis match? What is going on today? Who's going to watch the Super Bowl? All these reluctant hands. I talk to people, and this is the first time I can remember people weren't sure who was playing. It just kind of caught them off guard. And I will tell you something, if you do watch, a friend just told me there's a special ad that's going to happen during, and quite honestly, that's what half the people, well, actually more, that's what they're looking for, what commercials are on. And but it's one on prostate cancer awareness, trying to get it. They use humor in it, trying to get men to get a PSA test. So I am giving you I borrowed this from a friend from 9 o'clock service. I'm giving you a PSA about PSA. If you're a guy, the blood test is simple, and it's one of the cancers. I'm a prostate cancer survivor, so you can have it and deal with it if you don't ignore it. So anyway, that's free, so you can watch the whole game just for that. We're in this series, and I'm really glad we are. It's a perfect time for us, this idea of we just live in a time where being judgmental and critical of others is, it may be our nation's number one pastime, more than even football. And I was thinking about stories that could kind of illustrate this, and I wanted to tell you about someone that became a world leader. It was very unlikely. If they had taken a poll at the time, in his early years, he would have not even made a list. He was a humble, hard worker as a young man, but he was not famous, not a famous family or a wealthy family. But nevertheless, some circumstances came up, and he rose from obscurity at a time when there was a huge need. And he got into the national spotlight as he helped the nation deal with some critical issues. And it set him on a course that led him to become a distinguished military hero. And after his military career, he became the nation's leader, replacing an administration that was kind of in shambles internally, but also leading the nation into all kind of problems. And this unlikely hero becomes the leader of the nation and is a hero to all the people of the nation, but also respected, but also feared among other nations that might have decided they wanted to take him on. He came into office with humility and integrity, and if that were the end of the story, it would make a Hallmark movie. But rather than Hallmark, it actually became a Lifetime movie. If they had polled people after he came into office, they would have said he is the least likely to get into all kind of scandals or to abuse power. Yet it didn't take long for that to be what happens. He committed some major crimes and huge scandal, committed adultery with the wife of one of his military leaders. She got pregnant. And after he couldn't cover it up, he orchestrated having that military leader killed. Everyone among his close confidants knew this, but they all went along with it. So one of the things about having power and influence is you can surround yourself by people that want to stay close to it, so they're not going to tell you anything you don't want to hear. They don't speak truth to power. They speak whatever the power wants to hear. And that's really what happened here. He got away with it. It was a scandal, but it was being kind of kept quiet. But there was one person in his life that stood up, a spiritual advisor in his life that God allowed him to know what was going on and allowed him to come and challenge the king. I'm talking about King David, and you read about his story in the Old Testament. Nathan was the spiritual leader, and God said, Nathan, I want you to go and I want you to confront David with what he's done. And so he said, but I want you to do it by telling him a story. So he goes to David and he said, King, I need your advice on something. He said, There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had all kind of, a lot of wealth, and he had all kind of, among other things, had a lot of livestock and sheep and all this. But the poor man, he had one little lamb. And that lamb wasn't ever going to be a meal for him. It was like a part of the family. It was like a pet. Some of you know this. You have pets that are closer than family. That lamb ate at the dinner table, ate the same food they did, stayed inside, didn't stay in a barn. It was just precious, just like a child. He said the wealthy man had a guest come and needed to provide a meal, and he didn't want to use any of his own livestock, so he took the poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed that to the guest. Now, David used to be a shepherd, so this tapped into a lot of things for him, and David got furious, and he wants to bring the weight of the law on this rich guy that took advantage of the poor guy. There's a picture here. It is very tempting to throw rocks at other people. We absolutely love it. It's a national pastime. And Nathan used this to tap into something for David, because David was going to be confronted with his own mess. One of the statements from this, you can read this story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, but it said, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Slight pause, and then Nathan says this, you are that man. Now Nathan's taking a risk here, because David's already had one person killed to cover it up. But the stark reality is thrown right out. You know, before we judge others, we need to be really careful. But judging others, it's so tempting. Our news feeds are full of stuff that it just adds fuel to the fire. You got politicians, you got sports teams and individuals, you've got all kind of wealthy people, you got people making bad decisions, people doing foolish, horrible things, and we love watching it. There'd be a lot of TV shows and social media feeds that would be gone if it weren't for this kind of stuff. But we eat it up. We take a perverse pleasure in judging others. It's entertaining. We like to see the powerful and wealthy brought down. It distracts us from our own problems, and it just plain makes us feel better about ourselves. And there's so much opportunity for it. And I am not a psychologist. I don't play one on TV, and I don't play one here, but I've wondered, as I've watched my life and others, if the things we get most worked up about don't have something about it rooting around in us too. You know, David got so, so angry about this wealthy guy taking advantage of a poor guy. And then when it's turned, you're that guy. So what I'd like to do this morning in the time we have left is for all of us to think about, how might God be speaking to me? Not how he's speaking to someone else. And some of you are probably texting, wow, you really need to come hear this. Get it on demand. This is really be good for you. This is for us. This is our act of worship, is just giving God our undivided attention to speak to us. So let me pray, and then we're going to dig into this together. Father, you know everything about us. There's not a secret that you don't know. Please speak to us today and help us to genuinely hear your voice. And with what we hear, help us to take action. Not just file it away as some interesting thoughts, but help it to fuel how we live our lives. We give our attention to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Wise people listen to God's clear warning. And I'm going to read to you something Jesus said. It's not vague, it's not unclear, it's not indirect. He says this, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Now, this idea of judging, it has to do not with discriminating between right and wrong and this kind of thing. It means to look at others and come down with condemnation. It's kind of a self-righteous view of other people and what they've done. We all need to use judgment, good judgment. But we need to always temper it. Someone asked me this after 9 o'clock. There are things that need to be called out that are wrong. But I always need to do it understanding, one, is that God's standard is the one that needs to be used. And two, is God is the ultimate judge, not me. So I can speak about things that are wrong, but I need to recognize that I'm under the same indictment too. And that I don't come and correct you to make you live up to my standard. I'm trying to call all of us to live up to God's standard. God takes this very seriously. And we need to be aware of that. Back to verse 3, it says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get that speck, get rid of the speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's. Hypocrite it's an interesting word. It had to do with wearing a mask or pretending to be something you weren't. It may have been you knew it or maybe didn't know it, but you're coming across as something that you don't really live up to. Some of you will see ads for theaters, and they'll show two masks, a smiley mask and a frowny one. That's where they get the word hypocrite from. It's just you're hiding behind something, and you're not being fully honest. And this picture Jesus uses, it's great. It's something even kids can get this. How in the world can you go and do surgery on someone else and remove a speck from them when you've got this monster log blocking your vision? It doesn't make any sense, of course. But he's trying to show how ridiculous it is when you and I spend so much of our time judging others and pointing out their faults when we haven't taken a moment to look in the mirror. As I was preparing this, I remembered a story. It was something my dad did that really impacted me. Now, I've mentioned this before. My dad and I did not like each other for the first 20 years of my life. I probably took 40 years out of his life in those first 20 years. We both figured we really lost out on the parenting and, child, all this kind of stuff. We just did not like each other at all. We argued and fought all the time. It kind of came to a head one time. I had just finished college, and by mutual agreement wasn't going back between me and the college. I had a 1.4 average. After dropping two classes, I was failing. This is all true. I went to Hampton, Sydney. They would never, ever admit I ever went there because I'm not a distinguished alumni. I hated school, and for that, I didn't go to classes, and I got exactly what I earned. I came home from that first year and declared to my parents that I was going to move to Hudson Bay up in northern Canada, and I was going to homestead. I was going to live off-grid. A friend of mine named Lee, he and I had talked about this for a long time, and for me, this was like, this is the dream come true. I'm going to go live in the woods off-grid. My dad had been traveling, was on the phone. I don't know how that happened. We were talking, but I told him I was going to do that. And man, when I said that, he laid into me. You are the most irresponsible, you name it, I was it. And the thing is, he wasn't inaccurate. I mean, I had put my mom and dad through, literally I had put them through hell for years. And when he hears that I'm just going to take off and go live in the woods, I'm surprised he didn't think, can I help you pack, get rid of me? But all he could just see was just being irresponsible and worthless. And it didn't surprise me because we did not get along. Almost every time we talked, we argued and fought. But what did surprise me was a day or two later when he called, still out of town, wanted to talk to me, and I thought maybe he had more wise advice he had for me about what a worthless thing I was. And this is what he said. He said, "I've thought about you taking off and going off." And he said, The reality is you don't have any responsibilities right now. You don't owe anybody any money. You don't have any debts or anything like that. Quite frankly, if I were in your position, I'd want to do the same thing. But I can't. And I was stunned. I was thinking, has he been drinking? Is that really my dad? Does he think he's talking to my sister? What is he doing? But it was like he tapped into what was true. It wasn't going to cost him anything for me to be gone. In fact, it was going to make his life easier. But he realized if I were in that position, I might be tempted to do the same thing. But I don't have that freedom. So if you decide to go, I won't get in the way. I won't say another negative word about it to you. What my dad didn't know at the time is that that exchange that we had made it easy for me to stay. I was going to stay a few more months, save a bunch of money, and then head out to Hudson Bay. 2 months after that phone call, I ended up becoming a Christian, quite by surprise. If Dad and I had continued this, I would have been gone much earlier. But he, and I'm just grateful that the circumstances, the environment changed. And but for my dad to be willing to humbly look at that is a big, big deal. We don't know the impact of our choices. Not always. Sometimes God pulls the curtain back. There's a life tip that I've been learning, and that is that we should turn our eagerness in judging others. We need to turn it on ourselves. We have the capacity to be very judgmental. We just ought to turn it in the right direction. This weekend, the Bible reading plan for New Hope, part of the reading was this model prayer Jesus gave. And it was a prayer given not so much to memorize and just repeat it, although it's fine if you do that, but it was meant to be a guide on how we communicate with our Heavenly Father. And part of it in there talks about, give us today our daily bread. The idea in this thing is that we're regularly praying and coming to God. And a statement in there, many of you have probably heard this before in Matthew 6, it says, in the middle of the prayer, it says, and forgive us our sins as we are forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The idea here is that, help me to be willing to look in the mirror and judge my actions, my attitudes, my responses. And God, if there's anyone that I've offended, anyone I've done wrong, please forgive me and help me to forgive others that have treated me that way. Clearing things up between me and God. You know, when I'm judgmental of others, I'm not clearing anything up. I'm just stirring things up. And God wants us to regularly look at our own lives, evaluate where we are from His perspective, and make things right between us and Him, and also make sure we're making things right between us and others. They go hand in hand. He doesn't want us to have record keeping about the wrongs others have done to us or watching others screw up to make us feel better. He doesn't want us to keep a list of offenses or just reliving others' past offenses. He wants there to be a clean slate, but it starts with me looking at my own life and how am I relating? How am I responding and reacting to others? And then it says, do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, there is an enemy that wants to harass everyone that follows Jesus, and they get them sidetracked and detoured into being critical and judgmental of others and not looking at our own faults and failures and dealing with them. So I want to close with three habits. I'm still working on these. They're not, I have by no means perfected them. But three habits that can help limit our being judgmental or our rock throwing at others. The first one is extremely tough and is a direct assault on my pride. And that is this. Assume I have a log in my eye. Man, that's no fun. Just to assume, to regularly, I've probably got a problem here. You know, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, it'll be a daily practice that we clear things up between us and God and are willing to clear it up with others too. a healthy perspective, a healthy human perspective, is that that I'll remind myself that I don't have it all together. Even if I've been around a long time, I still don't have it all together. I might be missing some things and I need some help. Those would make great, phrases to put on coffee mugs. But I'd much rather point out your faults and failures. That's just more comfortable. It's just that it is absolutely unhealthy. The illustration that I have for this that I keep struggling with is, so I love driving. I've got a truck, I've got a car. I like taking long trips by myself. I can pick my own music, I can pick the temperature in the car, I can know when I stop, I can eat stuff in the car and no one knows it. I just like being by myself in the car. The reality is, I'm a better driver when someone else is in there. Now, I hate admitting that because I'm married to someone that likes driving with me. And the thing is I'm a better driver with Becky in the car because I've got blind spots. There's things she occasionally notices. Now, there's some things she notices I wish she didn't, but other things that are very helpful. And in our lives, a lot of us like to operate independently. The problem is our independence can blind us to things that we need to see, that we need to be aware of, or we're going to cause harm to ourselves, to others, harm to Jesus' reputation. I need to assume, I need to regularly have in my mind, I've probably got a log in my eye right now. And so before I start picking on you or other people, I need to recognize I've got homework to do. So, first habit, assume I have a log in my eye. Second, ask God to show me what it is. That's a tough one. I don't know what it's like in heaven, but I can imagine. Can you imagine if all our prayers were broadcast over loudspeakers throughout heaven? Everybody heard them. And there's all kind of stuff. You know, God, I need a parking place. God, I need a better job. You know, you got all these things coming up. Everybody's asking God for stuff. And then all of a sudden, someone prays something along this Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Oh God, search my heart and point out anything you see that's wrong. I imagine that all of heaven stops when that happens. Dead silence. Because it's such a rare thing to hear. We don't mind praying that God will go after our enemies or change others. But God, would you show me what's wrong with me from your perspective? And he's eager to help us because he wants us to be the best we can be. But I don't think that happens very often. We are much better at criticizing and critiquing others, aren't we? And yet, from God's perspective, the only person I have any control over is me. And I can choose what I ask him and what I listen to. So, assume I have a log in my eye. Ask God to help me see what it is. And here's the third one. Ask, listen to others, and solicit input and feedback. King David didn't. King David was surrounded by people that supported whatever he wanted to do because they liked being close to power. They liked what it was like to be on the gravy train. They may have been afraid that if they spoke the truth to him, that he would kick him out or worse. So they were silent. And this happens all the time. Family systems do this. Businesses do this. Government agencies do this, where someone won't speak up and say what is right and true because it's going to cost them. You and I, one thing we can help mitigate that is pick people that know you and ask them, say, I really need you to give me some honest feedback. Don't just assume they will, or don't just say it one time, but regularly say, is there anything you see here with marriage or parenting or work? Friends, say, is there something? Is there anything you see that I could improve on, or I could do better? And then be someone that actually listens. Healthy relationships don't happen by accident. They're deliberate. And if you can't think of a time recently where someone has come up and said something difficult for you to hear, or if when you've asked someone, can you give me some feedback? If that hasn't happened to you recently, it's been you're long overdue. We desperately need it. It's one of the reasons why being in a small group or having some close friends or having a marriage or relationship with your kids where you can shoot very, very honest with each other and not retaliate. It's absolutely essential. And I'm afraid too many of us, I mean, there's all kind of reports about this, how people pick and choose churches and they'll leave one where it starts getting too personal. I'm sorry, but I'm looking at Robin, you know, in Celebrate Recovery. There's some people that are fine with that until it starts getting personal. I'm sorry, but you and I have work to do. Assume that you have a log in your eye. Ask God for help and then listen to the people around that can offer that. Invite it. And if they say, oh, no, you're doing great, say, no. I want you to be really honest with me. I'll take it. Nathan comes to David and confronts him with the affair and the murder. And David's response was he fell on the ground and was broken. He admitted what he had done. He's gone from judging this rich guy that took the guy's lamb and saying, wait a minute, that is me. I am that man. He repented and it didn't make everything right. David's family was a mess after that, and his nation was in turmoil, and there was horrible morale in the palace. David was restored, yes, and it could have been a lot worse. But the sooner we address these issues in our lives, the sooner I'm willing to look at the log in my eye and get help to getting it out, the better off everybody's going to be. And I'm going to say this too, and I hope you'll hear this, is that if our nation is going to change at all for the better, it starts with you and me. It starts with us adopting the standards God's given us. And instead of going around critiquing and judging everything else, as we begin living these kind of lives that honor him and that show what healthy judgment is, what self-righteousness is, and move away from that in hypocrisy, but to decide we're going to be people that honor God, and we're going to show others the way, a way that leads to him. The Bible reading plan will help. Monday night, they're doing a discussion about the Lord's Prayer. If you've been reading that, I hope you'll do that tomorrow night. But the take-home sheet will also be a huge help. And it's not going to be comfortable, but I think it'd be really, really helpful that we allow God to speak to us and we allow our lives to be changed in a Godward direction. And I want to mention this too. I talked to someone recently about being baptized. Sometimes we don't take public stands because we don't want to be held to a standard. If you've not been baptized since you accepted Christ, I really want to encourage you to consider it as a way of saying, I don't have it all together, but I know there's a God that loves me, a God that has accepted me as I am, has forgiven me, he's going to help me become the person he wants me to be. And I'm going to take a stand for him because he deserves it. If you've not been baptized, you want to. We have one coming up in March, so you can catch me after the service or you can email us at New Hope and we'll be glad to help you with that. But this choosing not to be judgmental of others, it's very counterculture. But man, we desperately need it. Let's pray. God, you know us so well. Thank you for not turning your back on us. Thank you for your patience and putting up with us when we can so easily slide into being judgmental and condemning of others when we don't use anywhere near a similar standard on ourselves. Help us to take these three habits, assuming there are logs in our eyes, asking you for help, and then inviting others to be a part of the process of helping us become more like you, more like Jesus, more a reflection of what it is that you offer that everybody in our world desperately needs. Please speak to us. Help us to listen and follow through. In Christ's name, amen.